Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you for blessing your seed planters out there, Lord. In the name of Jesus, thank you for anointing them, blessing them, preparing your food for the 7 years of famine, anointing that food, and growing people up in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, you guessed it. We're going to talk again about Bless the Seed Planters, number two. And this first revelation is all about gathering the vessels to be filled. Eve Brast had this on December 15th through the 17th, 2021. And the reason I say through the 17th is because she had dream after dream. And they fit pretty good with what the Lord is speaking to us. She said, on December the 15th, in a dream, we of UBM were in a warehouse gathering pots and dishes of all kinds and crock pots, etc., together and placing them on our white fold-out pot blessing tables that were lined up in a straight row. Oh, praise the Lord. There wasn't any food in them yet. We were all just gathering the vessels together in preparation for the food. Then I heard the voice of the Lord from above and to the right of me say, you must wait 6 weeks. Okay, the time period would be up on January the 26th if the date of the dream is when the 6 weeks started. Okay, so she said, I woke up pondering about what this could mean. I believe it could be the anointing upon the food of the word that we have stored up to serve the people, which God commanded us to store up many years ago for the 7 years of famine. Then on December the 16th, I had two dreams that were identical back to back in the night. The dream was doubled. And we know that Joseph said when it's doubled, it means it will surely come to pass, right? In these dreams, we of UBM were all in a large wooden ark that was still sitting on dry ground with the big doors still down and resting on the ground and opened like a ramp leading up to it. Well, I believe the ark is being prepared to escape all these things, as said in Luke 21:36. She said, it was nice weather outside at the moment. I could see sun shining through the gathering white clouds. And I believe the light of the sun is shining on us to prepare for these days that are just about upon us. We're preparing the food. We were again gathering many different pots, pans, and crock pots in preparation for the food. This time, of course, in the ark, right? I wasn't sure how we were going to get all the meals and food, but we were getting ready to receive the supplies and dishes of food in order to distribute to all of God's people. Well, we've been told that we are storing up in the grain silos of Joseph for the time of releasing the anointed food to the people. And she went on to say this. She said, this made me think of Elisha and the widow in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, when there was a famine, and her husband had died, and they were going to take her sons into slavery and bondage because she couldn't pay her debts. Well, we can't pay our debts, can we? So, she goes on to say, so grace came when the prophet told her to go and ask her neighbors for as many vessels as she could gather and begin pouring what little oil she had into them until they were all full. And then he told her to go and sell the oil to pay her creditors and save her boys from bondage. Hallelujah. Good message there alone, right? Then on December the 17th, I dreamed that UBM was again gathering dishes together to be filled with food in a house that belonged to David, that had many, many rooms of different sizes all joined together. Well, the Lord told me that he would build me a house. Now, some of you already know about that. And it was as a type of David man-child's house. Remember what God told David? I will build thee a house. All right. And my house is just about finished. So I think it's time for the house of God. So the house of David had to come before the house of God. We're actually living out, although we didn't know this in the beginning, we're just living out a parable here. And my house in the natural is almost finished. So we're about to start on the temple house, which is in the bride city, the city that John was told was the bride. And they are built for by the food. Well, how do we build the house? The house is the people. How do you build the people? They have to have food. And the food, which is the word, that has been stored up to create Christ in you, right? I again heard the Lord's voice from directly above me say, from beneath the bars of the gates you shall escape. Wow, okay. Well, the first fruits bride escapes Babylon to begin rebuilding on their promised land. It has to be on the promised land because you're standing on the promises of God, right? The righteous shall live from faith. I woke up repeating this phrase to myself and wondering what the Lord was saying. The thing that came to me was about when Cyrus diverted the Euphrates away from Babylon so that his armies could go under the bars, which go across the Euphrates, and then through the gates on both banks, and conquer Babylon. And this was as the king was receiving the interpretation of the writing on the wall by Daniel, who was made the third ruler in the kingdom at that time. Just think about it. The Father, the Son, the man-child. And the Holy Spirit is in all of them, according to the Word of God. It's interesting because I just read on Operation Disclosure, on Sunday, January the 2nd, 2022, earthquakes, quote-unquote, under Geneva Lake in Switzerland destroyed the Cabal's CIA CERN headquarters and was considered the fall of Babylon. Wow. Considered the fall of Babylon. Well, that's a sign right there, isn't it? That's where their brains are. That's where I heard the elite were fleeing to just weeks ago, and now they've bombed it. And these earthquakes are actually bombings, or rods of God, if you know what that is. Look it up. Just as Cyrus did, Trump decapitated Babylon. Many traitorous leaders are about to be executed. I know that they have executed quite a few, too. And then, of course, the headless enemy will be cleaned up. That doesn't mean that false flags that were already planned are not going to come to pass. Yes. And they're obviously designed by the deep state and, I believe, incoming. Okay. She said, during my waking hours on these days, the Lord brought an old song back to my memory that I hadn't heard or thought about in a very long time. It was called Seek Ye First. I couldn't get it out of my head and just kept singing the verse over and over. So I looked up the rest of the song so that I would be able to sing the whole song. Yeah, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right. This is important to the bride right now. Eve many times types the bride. It's important to the bride to seek first the kingdom right now. The choosing is very close. And then the Lord put it on my heart to request that Barry lead us to sing it at the Friday night meeting, and that we could put it as a permanent addition to our songbooks. And here's the lyrics below. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. So the word of God is what creates the bride in the image of God, right? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask God for everything, saints, everything. Everything that you need, ask and believe you have received. You're justified by faith, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And this is a really good exhortation to seek first His kingdom, to be prepared for the choosing of the bride. Mm-hmm. This next revelation, we called it Praying for the Latter Rain. It was given to Isaac Payne on 1-1-22. Yes. He said, I wanted to share this dream I had last night. It was a very direct and quick dream. I'm wondering if there is a significance of this being the first dream for me of the new year 2022. Well, considering that Isaac has a very good dreams on a regular basis, so the Lord could certainly be sending us a message about what to expect as far as timing for the latter rain anointing coming early this year, 2022. He said, in this dream, it was night. Well, the nighttime represents the tribulation that's coming, and when gross darkness is over the earth and the peoples, and this is the time when the former and the latter rains will be poured out upon God's elect in a great revival, as it was when God's people were entering the wilderness, a type of the tribulation, according to Revelation 12 and 17. They were entering the wilderness. They weren't flying over it. Okay. There was a couple of their upper 50s holding on to each other in a desolate area. I believe the desolate area represents the wilderness tribulation that is almost upon us, because the new covenant with many is about to come to pass. They called out to me, and I went to speak with them. I knew the man's name in the dream was John. Well, that means God is gracious, or graced by God. Okay. John the Baptist was preparing for the Anointed One. He was preparing people to receive the Anointed One. And he comes as the latter rain, according to Hosea 6, 1 through 3. The Lord is coming as the latter rain on the morning of the third day, according to Hosea 6, 1 through 3. That's where we are right now. That's how the Bible says he's coming. And you remember Jesus, the Son of Man, was anointed of the Holy Spirit. And that meant the Son of God was in the Son of Man, going forth to preach and to bring the covenant. The woman that he was holding had blonde hair, and it was a couple of inches from her shoulders. Well, I think that the bride is prepared to be chosen by the Anointed One. And the bride is obviously friends with the John the Baptist ministry because she has repented. And then Isaac said they looked like husband and wife. At least that's what it seemed like. They asked me if I would pray for the latter rain with them. Well, I can tell you who are eagerly waiting for the latter rain. It is the bride and the John the Baptist ministry. We all joined hands and prayed in agreement, and I prayed, O Father, thank you. We ask for the latter rain anointing, and we claim it done. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I woke up. Well, the Anointed One is Jesus in the man-child body of reformers who are coming to reform the church because it's been torn down by a lot of Babylonish ministers, right, who went but weren't sent. Okay. Then this revelation here was given to Deborah Horton on 9-20-21. We called it Psalm 87 and Zion, the Desert of the Lord. I hope I can explain what the Lord revealed to me in these texts. Well, as we will see in Deb's revelation, the couple mentioned in Isaac's dream who were holding on to one another in a desolate place, praying for the latter rain, represents those in Zion. It says in Psalm 87 and 1, she said, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Jacob represents the church. Israel, the church of the Old Testament, representing the church of the New Testament, Zion representing the bride. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He has chosen the bride there. You can see that. The actual meaning of Zion in the Hebrew word is saya, meaning desert, drought, dry places, parched land. And I think about that for a minute. Well, let me say that she is prepared to soak up the anointing and the word of the man-child reformers. Dry and parched land soaks up the rain, the latter rain, right? It says in Psalm 63 and 1, O God, Thou art my God, earnestly will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and weary land where no water is. Boy, I'm telling you, there is a great lack of the Word of God out there. So, he goes on to say, We are the dry and weary land. Deb said, We are that dry and weary land. But why are we seeking Zion if it's in a desert, or it is a desert? And why would the Lord love a dry and weary land? Well, I can tell you what he loves. He loves people who are hungry and thirsty for God. They're going to hunger and thirst and be filled. Yes. Psalm 87 and 3 says, Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. That's the bride. Selah. glorious things are spoken of a desert?
Yes.
Verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon as among them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. Well, here in verse 4, notice that Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia were enemies of Zion. And they were Gentiles. Until they were reborn there, it says. This one was born there. Okay. Colossians 1 and 21 says, and you, speaking of the Gentiles, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. So, this Gentile group has joined the olive tree with the Jewish converts, right? Verse 5, yea, of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he writeth up the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. So look at another place where the location of birth is important, like Luke 2 and 1 on down. It says, now it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to enroll themselves, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. So, let's go back. We see how important that is, but let's go back to Psalm 87 and 7. They that sing, as well as they that dance, shall say, all my fountains are in thee. Well, she said, fountains are living water. Because it's moving water. Living water had to be moving water. And in John 3 and 5, Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except one be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born anew. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh and whence it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So you have to be born of the water, which is the Word of God. And some people think it's all over when you accept Jesus as your Savior. No, it's just beginning. You have to accept the Word of God in that renewed mind of the Spirit. All right? Be born of in spirit, born again in spirit and in soul. And when that's where you bear the fruit, by the way. When we come to Zion, we have to come empty, a dry and dead to self desert, in order to be filled. And it says in Philippians 2 and 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And also in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There it is. So you recognize hungry people, not people that just want an easy in and an easy out, accept Jesus and go home and do your same old stuff and come back and get fire insurance the next week, you know. No, God wants those hungry and thirsty people, like a desert, soaking up the rain, right? And David Mullenix added this text, Isaiah 53 and 2. For he, which is Jesus here, grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Okay, even Jesus, like a root out of dry ground, he absorbed everything the Father gave to him, including that anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? So, Zion has gone through a crucifixion at the hands of the apostates, and God will pour out upon this bride a renewal of the former reign, as the man-child ministries receive the latter reign and gives it to the bride after 3.5 years. This was according to type with what Jesus did. He was the first to receive the former reign, and 3.5 years later, he gave it to the people of God, and they received it. So the latter reign is going to be at the first reserved for the man-child ministry, because God wants all eyes on the man-child. These are the reformers. He wants all eyes on them. That anointing is coming upon them. Okay, then Merlene Laughlin got this. We called it UBM Books, Getting Anointed. So remember the anointed food that we were talking about, the anointing that was coming upon the food? Okay. And Merlene got this on 12/2/21. She said, I dreamed the sky was getting gray as a storm was coming soon. Well, in the natural, Trump and the alliance have said the storm is upon us, meaning the warfare on the deep state in our government that will temporarily bring down the satanic cabal and bring God's people a temporary reprieve from the left wing of the dragon beast as the right wing rises at the man-child's return in his body of man-child ministers to lead God's people in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. So, this is all coming at us. We're in it now, and praise be to God. We're looking so forward to what the Lord is about to do. He's going to feed all the hungry souls, especially the bride. The bride's going to be first, you know. I knew that I was in a white one-story school building. Well, we're in the school of sanctification, learning to walk in holiness, as in Eve's dream, when Lion Man came and expounded on David's books, but with a greater anointing. Amen. So God's going to use these books that we've made because they come from Scripture. And but the anointing to share them and expound upon them will be greater, the latter rain. Some of the UBM women that had been working on the books were in a huge library trying to take the UBM books out of many boxes and put them in order on the library shelves after they had dusted them. Okay, well, praise the Lord. They've been in storage, obviously, mostly. I mean, I know that they're being printed actually by the thousands. But they're in storage mostly, for the largest part, and getting ready to feed the people. There's an anointing coming. I saw everyone working with happy hands and hearts, she said. Well, a library is a quiet, restful place where people are able to study and learn, right? Dusting and putting in order represents cleaning up the spiritual environment so that the knowledge in the materials can be received. Psalm 68:11, the Lord giveth the word. The women that publish the tidings are a great host. Amen. Then we all heard thunder and saw a mix of swirling gray clouds. It was starting to rain, but only a mist. We hurried so that we could get that last pallet done so that all the boxes of books would be shelved and in order. That's kind of like putting the food in the container, right? These are all kind of fitting together very neatly. The time is short, and we must get the house in order. Jesus told his disciples in John 9:4, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The whole side of the school looked as if it was suddenly gone. One person looked up and said, where did the windows go? There were windows there earlier. Well, during the latter rain, the veil will be taken away from our knowledge and understanding. The windows of heaven are opened to release revelation knowledge to a hungry and thirsty people. 1 Corinthians 13:8-12 says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So he's saying that we have all these gifts in part. But then he says, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So what's being done away is the in part. It's done away. Because the more fuller manifestation of these gifts is coming. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. Well, they're about to see Jesus face to face. He will be in a body of the Son of David, a corporate body of the Son of David, just as he was the first time. I heard the splat, splat, splat of large raindrops falling. Each splat was several inches from the other. Well, once again, Hosea 6:1-3, come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, that's 2,000-year days, will he revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. And that's where we are now, on the morning of the third day. And we shall live before him. So, this is the 1,000-year days, and we're on the morning of the third day, as it says in the very next verse. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Yes, some people think they're going to see him coming down out of the sky and grabbing them up and taking them away. And nope, ain't going to happen that way. God already told us how it's going to happen. Seeing that some stacks of books had a rain splat on them, I took a white towel and started to quickly wipe off the medium dark blue covers of the remaining books on the table. But the rain would not wipe off. And then I heard someone say, Merlene, it's the latter rain. It will not wipe off. Yeah, praise the Lord. Psalm 68:7-12. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. Selah. The earth trembled. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. There's going to be earthquakes, by the way, when this presence of God comes. Yon Sinai trembled at the presence of God and God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. Thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation dwelt therein. Thou, O God, didst prepare of thy goodness for the poor, and the Lord giveth the word. The women that publish the tidings are a great host. Amen. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she that tarrieth at home divideth the spoil. Okay, we know they're going to divide the spoil of the deep state. Yep. So here's a revelation given to Vanessa Weeks on 12/1/21. We called it Pray for Good Weather for Building on the UBM Land. I dreamed I was listening to an Unleavened Bread Bible study with my ear buds. Towards the end of the study, David asked all of us who were listening to pray that we would have good weather in the area over the next several days. The good weather may be, she says, the sun /son shining on us and no storm in the heavens. Yep. He said that we should be working on or building something that would be shelters for the people. Well, we know 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, ye are God's husbandry, which is God's building." We are working on a building. It's made out of people, right? I asked the Lord for a word about the shelters and received by faith at random, Matthew 24:30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Okay, well now we know that this verse does not fit timing-wise with what we're talking about, this first coming of the Lord. But if we just consider the words of the verse, we know that the Lord is coming in his man-child body of reformers, which is a Son of Man. Did you notice that? So, the Son of God is coming in a Son of Man to repeat history. As David talked to us about praying for good weather, I saw him hammering some metal frames together, and it appeared that it would be a large building. And this reminds me of Ephesians 2:20-22, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together. There's the framing, right? The framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. I asked the Lord for a word about David hammering and what we were building, and received by faith at random Daniel 2:19. And in context, 19-23. So, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Well, we know Daniel was a type of the man-child ministry at the time of the fall of Babylon, who was a revealer of these secrets to the people who were coming out of bondage to rebuild the kingdom in the promised land. Revealer Joseph and Daniel were great revealers of secrets, and they represented man-childs, because that's what's coming, is a revealer of secrets. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." We're going to see a lot of that, right? The man-child is going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms, the Bible says. "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast now made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." That feels pretty good, doesn't it? David also said, "The building will be on some land UBM has, and I saw it as a park-like setting." Okay. Park is, of course, a place where people rest and enjoy. God's people were told to conquer the old man and take the land of promise, which means to stand on the promises of God. The first land to be taken after the Babylonian falling away was Zion. And the temple ground, which represents the new leadership of born-again Zion, which represents the bride, in whom is the presence of God. God's going to speak out of Zion, as his word clearly says. "I was thinking in the dream, I did not know UBM had land, but we have had several dreams of this land and us standing on the grass." Well, standing on the grass represents conquering our flesh. Just like Peter said, all flesh is as grass, and the flesh has to be under our feet, meaning under submission. Amen. Or you can't be in the bride, obviously. "I asked the Lord for a word for this dream and received by faith at random Luke 9:25. And in context, 23-27. "And he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. For the flesh to die on," that's what it's for, right? "And follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and lose or forfeits his own self? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he cometh in his own glory, and the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels, but I tell you of a truth, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the kingdom of God." So denying ourselves and taking up our cross to follow Jesus is the land that we have in UBM. Okay, "I went to the UBM site and put the word shelter in the site search and saw a dream from Eve on 10:10:10 called Man, Child, and Bride Save Apostates. And this is the portion that had shelter in it. And the verse she got is the same Daniel text I received above when I asked what David was hammering on and what we were building." Pretty neat, huh? Real good, strong confirmation there. So here's the portion of Eve's dream. "She," that's the Pakistani woman, "who said to me, 'You are the seer, right?'" Question mark. "Then handed me the piece of cardboard she had been writing on. I took it in my right hand, and I'm naturally left-handed, and I held it up towards the light to my right. She had written the Roman numerals 28, XXVIII, 28, on it. As I was doing this, a voice from behind me and up and to my right resonated through my being, asking, Are you ready for March the 28th? And I answered yes. Well, after this, the Pakistani woman, which was the foreigner and one that was coming into the kingdom, obviously, turned into a child and came around and took shelter under my right arm, which became a wing with white feathers. And this is when the dream ended. So Eve had this dream on 10-10-10. The very next March 28th was a significant day. March 28th in Roman numerals represents the day that the Roman Catholic, meaning universal, church, the One World Order Church, right, attempted with the Roman beast government to force the Jews, now also representing the Christians, right, on threat of death into their One World Order religion. And this attempt was thwarted by God using an earthquake on what is now March the 28th. And we're not saying anything will happen on the 28th. But looking at the day, we see what March 28th represents. And it's a parallel. It's a symbolism. And is unmistakable. And I believe the future attempt at the covenant with many will bring terrible earthquakes to America. Could something like this be a demonstration for the apostate church's sake? Because of this and more to come, those who have been given discernment among them may come under the authority and protection of the bride and the man-child, as in that dream Eve had. And when Haman, as a type of the Antichrist beast, got an edict to destroy the Jews, it was Mordecai, the man-child, and Esther, the bride, who were used to save them. So you see, it's definitely written in Scripture. And when I asked the Lord about seer, I opened my Bible and put my finger down on Daniel 2 and 20. I then went on to read verses 19 above it and 21 through 23 after it. Daniel 2:19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Oh, we got it again, right? Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And down in verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that have understanding. We've never seen a time like leaderships are falling. They're falling fast. They're being replaced. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast now made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Mm-hmm. So God has revealed the timing and nature of his judgments to his bride, represented by Eve, of which the man-child, represented by Daniel, is the head. You see, David was a part of Jerusalem, which was called the bride, but he was also the head of Jerusalem, but he was a member of the bride. So I just thought it was an amazing confirmation when Eve's dream came up and had the same scripture I received for my dream. Yes, it was. And that how she found that dream of Eve's was amazing. You know, some of you don't necessarily believe in receiving words by faith, but this is certainly a good confirmation. On 12:14:21, Eve asked for a word to answer David about our promised land last night, and she received by faith at random Nehemiah 9 and 15, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. There's the hunger and the thirst. and commandest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give to them. How awesome. Okay, here's one given to Deborah Finsky, 12:22-21. We called it UBM Light Workers Reaching Those in Darkness. Deborah said, I had a short dream last night that I want to share after hearing the broadcast about the bride shining the light on those coming out of the apostate church. Aha! I was in a house, like Jeff's house, but it seemed bigger. The layout of the rooms were about the same. It was pretty plain and emptied inside. Well, you know, we must be emptied inside to be filled with the light of Christ, right? I knew there were quite a few people in this house. Then the scene changed, and I was standing out in the front of the house, but it didn't look like the front of Jeff's house. I was standing in front up on the hill, like the way Jeff's house is, and it was dark outside. I was looking at a line of several people far away, down below. But I wasn't looking down a driveway. I was just looking from way above these people, in other words, up in the air. And I could see very sparsely wooded land that they were walking through. And we believe this is probably representing their personal wilderness trials, right? It's amazing that I could see them so clearly because they were a far distance away. And since it was dark, I knew they needed light. And I could see, even from that far off distance away, that a couple people were using the flashlights on their cell phones. I thought I would give them more light, so I started shining the flashlight of my phone way out there to them. And I could tell it made a little bit of difference. So this is how it starts out, a little bit of light and then more light, right? All of the UBM workers are working on getting the light of the gospel to people through books and digital means like Debbie's phone. Light represents knowledge of truth, which Jesus said would set us free. And these people need to come out of their bondages, their religious bondages, and so on. I could even see people turn around and look, wondering where the extra light was coming from. But it still wasn't that much light. They needed more. Yes, people need more light and truth. The latter rain anointing of the man-child would open their understanding. I desire that God's people would take the Great Commission evangelism more seriously. Many will miss the bride because of this. People are not doing their job. They're not doing what we're commanded, right? So I tried a couple of different ways of holding my phone to try to find the best way for my flashlight to give them the most light. I finally raised my arm up higher and let the light shine down on them. I could see my light shining all over them, from the rear of the line of people clear to the front of them, and even further out. So the light was reaching the people far away, right? And I saw them looking around again as I knew they were trying to figure out where that light was coming from. And then I woke up. Well, UBM is working on shining the light to help people find their way in their wilderness. Praise the Lord. And a big thank you to all the light workers in the kingdom. Amen. Luke 1:76-79 says, Yea, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways. Well, you know, UBM is one of the John the Baptist ministries preaching repentance. Repentance is, of course, change your mind. You need to know what to change your mind to, because they've forgotten the scriptures, right? So preaching repentance involves showing truth. And in our day, it's to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord in his people. You have to know truth to be able to recognize the Lord when he comes. A lot of people didn't recognize him. 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us. Well, this is Jesus in the man-child ministry by word and by spirit. To shine upon them that sit in darkness, there it is, and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Oh, glory be to God. How awesome. How awesome. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for showing us this wonderful revelation and fitting all these dreams together for us to help us to understand what is about to happen. The light is going to go forth abundantly, and it's going to bring multitudes out of bondage and into the kingdom and into building in the promised land, which is the only place we can build, in the promised land, first Zion and the temple. And then, of course, we know that as Jesus sent forth those first fruits disciples that John the Baptist said was the bride, Jerusalem, they brought that light to many others and brought them into the kingdom. So thank you, Father, for all this awesome work that you're going to do among your people. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today. And Father, we ask you to bless Michael Hare and the brethren that are coming. And pour out your spirit there and anoint and help them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you on this cold January morning. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you, Lord, for bringing people out of the apostate religions that they're in and under the law. Lord, we thank you for opening up their spiritual eyes and ears to hear, Lord, to see the truth of the gospel. And Father, we thank you for doing that. Bring them out, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you anoint us today to get this message out, that it would open up the eyes of the religious people out there. We thank you for doing that, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to talk about religion of the law. Let's start with Matthew 13 and 40. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now remember that a tare looks very similar to wheat, but it don't bear fruit. In other words, this is somebody who might have started out with you, but they didn't go on to bear the fruit of Jesus. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Matthew 13 and 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now that's speaking about people who were in the kingdom, all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Well, so the wheat and the tares are growing together until the harvest time, which is the end times, okay? Only then would he gather up the tares and remove them, which he is and has been doing, and those who are left shall shine forth in the kingdom of the Father. Now, I know that's contrary to a lot of people's doctrine, but they just hadn't read the word, have they? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, for as touching those who were once enlightened, that's the people of God, because the rest hadn't been enlightened by the word yet, and tasted of the heavenly gift. Who's the heavenly gift? That's Christ, given to us in exchange for our giving up our old sins and leaving them nailed to that tree. He made reconciliation for us. And that's an exchange, right? Tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, Ephesians 2, 16 and more. He gave us his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, and he took away from us the curse, and he took away from us the sin also. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, folks, is essential to bearing the fruit of Christ in us. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, this whole text is talking about somebody who has gone too far to turn back. And unless you have been enlightened and tasted of the gift of Christ and received the Holy Spirit, it's going to be real hard to bear fruit that looks like Jesus and his ministry. And so as the Apostle Paul asked the disciples at Ephesus, he said in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Well, you see, contrary to popular opinion, after you believe, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit with the same evidence of the gifts that the early disciples received. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, tongues, folks, is the overwhelmingly common evidence in Acts of being filled with the Spirit. And those who don't believe the scriptures in this regard, they don't generally have the other gifts in operation either. It talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 through 10. Ask God in faith to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and then expect the Spirit to speak through you in that language that you don't understand. That's so you'll have no knowledge to change what he says through you. And it often helps to find those who have clean lives and are filled with the Spirit themselves and have them lay hands on you to receive him. That's the Holy Spirit. You may initially get only a few words, but if you'll say them faithfully and believe, and then keep on believing for a full language, then the power of the gifts will come to you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, how come we got people out there that say that you automatically get the Holy Spirit when you're saved? That's just a way to keep you from receiving the Holy Spirit the way they received it in the book of Acts. Because these people that are doing that are doing like it says in 2 Timothy 3 and 5, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. This is a way that they use to separate you from receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us this. He said, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God, a lot of people hadn't done that. They have believed those lying preachers out there and don't know what the truth of the gospel is all about. because they hadn't studied it themselves. They don't know that God didn't come to just cover up their sins. He came to save them from the sin nature. The blood covering is a means to an end, which is a deliverance from the sin, right? Grace does more than cover sins, and for those who don't go on to receive the manifestation, their faith is proven not to be faith. Hebrews 6 and 5 says, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, of course, all of the early church received the powers of the age to come. But today, since you got those lying preachers and false prophets out there that don't have any power at all, they've made up the excuse that it all passed away with the apostles. And they can't prove a bit of that from the Bible. So who's going to destroy multitudes of people that have initially come to God and received the born-again spirit? It's those same lying preachers and false prophets. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away. They made it to this extent and then they fell away. It is impossible, it says, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Listen, the Lord doesn't grant everybody repentance. Some people come to the Lord, fall away because of ignorance. God permits them to come back. He gives grace for them to come back. Others have received the power to continue walking with the Lord, but they refuse to go on. They choose to follow the devil. They choose to follow the flesh and the world. And he doesn't always give these people the ability to come back. So how does Christ get in you? Well, Paul spoke about in Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you study the parable of the sower, you learn that Christ gets in you by his own seed, which is the word of God. There are four places in Matthew chapter 13 where the word translated seed is the Greek sperma, because he wanted to identify who this is that is in you. It's Christ through his word. And if the word is manifest in you and bears fruit, praise God. That's what we're here for. All of this is being short-circuited by a lot of people who lust for the world, okay? All they want is for their preachers to tickle their ears. Tells us that in 2 Timothy 4 and 3. So that they can feel comfortable when they go home and continue on in their old stinking ways. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Romans 8 and 13. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. They're putting to death the spiritual man who is being created in the image of Jesus Christ. And they will be, as Jude called it, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And you can't be twice dead unless you're twice born. Jesus said to his disciples, he that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. Matthew 10 and 40. He spoke those words of life, it says in Proverbs 10 and 11, that went into the disciples and recreated in them the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as they went on to walk after the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they manifested his soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions of Jesus Christ. In other words, they look like Jesus. Praise God forevermore. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, for the land which has drunk the rain, and the rain in this case can represent both the Spirit and the Word, has drunk the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs, meat for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected, and nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. And if you'll notice, this land is the people who drank the rain of the word and received the rain of the Spirit. They are the land. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry, God's building. And that word translated husbandry is that Greek word georgion, and it means a tilled field, tilled land. But we see here that God is also building a building in Ephesians 2:21. So these are two parables that represent the same thing. The Bible says we're supposed to sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you, in Hosea 10:12. Tilling your fallow ground represents repenting so that you can receive the seed. A lot of people want to come to Jesus without repenting because their preachers have made it easy for them. I said, all you got to do is go out there and accept Jesus. Well, that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says to repent and believe. The Greek word translated as repent is metanoeo, and it means I repent, I change my mind, change the inner man, think differently afterwards. A lot of people don't want to change their mind and believe what thus saith the Lord. They decided to take religion instead. And the Bible says that they will be rejected and cursed in Hebrews 6:8. Well, what can we do? Well, we pray that we would avoid this terrible mistake. And there's only one doctrine, folks. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus our hope, unto Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Well, here's the problem. There ain't but one doctrine. It's the scriptures, and all of these 40-some-odd thousand-plus denominations need to get up, get out of there, go home, read your Bible, and humble themselves to everything that's written there, because that's the seed that brings forth the fruit. Nothing else can bring forth the fruit of Christ. The sower sowed the seed, which was the word into the hearts, and only one out of four bore the fruit of Jesus Christ. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit, for apart from me, ye can do nothing. What's the fruit of Jesus? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. There ain't no other Jesus Christ. There is no other fruit, folks. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. He who is a disciple is somebody who learns from the master. He studies the master in order to learn. Mathetes is the Greek word translated disciple, and it means a learner and a follower. We are a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ, right? 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit saith expressly that in latter time, that's where we are right now, folks, some shall fall away from the faith. Here, he's going to give us some examples. They aren't the complete list, folks, obviously, but they're the things that Paul wanted to express right at that time. Giving heed to seducing spirits, that's spirits that like to seduce you away from the truth of the Word of God. Because if you get the Word of God into your heart and you actually obey it, there ain't nothing they can do with you, since Christ in you is a whole lot bigger than they are. Praise God forevermore. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The seducing spirits want to seduce you away from Christ back into the world. Did you know that there are religious spirits? They are the spirits of all the various denominations, and their job is to keep you from coming to Christ. But if they fail in that attempt, they can sidetrack you and keep you from bearing fruit, because the seed that's being sown is not the seed of Christ. And it's just as we read in the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13:24-30. Matthew 13:27 says, "And the servants of the householder," that's the Lord, "came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this." Well, who is the enemy that sows this seed that's not quite like wheat? It's the false prophets and their harlot system that carry the major blame for this, along with seducing spirits and their doctrines of demons. These are demons that want to lead you astray by tweaking the word. They do it just very slightly. That's why at the end of the book, he pronounces a curse upon those who add to or take away from the word in Revelation 22:18-19. Because if it's a different seed, it ain't going to bring forth the fruit of Christ. It'll be from some other fruit. Antichrist, folks, has two meanings. One is in the place of, and the other is against. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters." These doctrines of demons keep people from bearing fruit, and if you don't bear fruit, you're going to fall away. So how do these doctrines of demons come? They come, 1 Timothy 4:2 says, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. And there's a whole bunch of them out there. And the only way you'll know that they're lying to you is to know the word. And if you go to some church before you get the word in your heart, you're probably going to stick in one of them. 1 Timothy 4:2, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. They don't have a conscience of the word. The word of God forms our conscience. Your conscience generally just tells you do good and don't do bad. But you have to tell your conscience what is good and what is bad. And that's why we study the word of God. Our lower natural soulish self doesn't know what's good and what's bad. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged." You have to humble yourself to the word. And if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. It says that in Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, and on and on and on. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." Well, here we go. This is just another instance Paul has given us. Churches that forbid to marry are some of the most perverted ones out there, because forbidding to marry is contrary to the nature of man, and God don't do that. He says that some people have a gift to do that, of course, Matthew 19:3-12, 1 Corinthians 7:1-7. And it's good if you have a gift to do that, but to have it forced on you by law, that's wrong. That's a doctrine of demons, and that's why there are so many instances of clergy members out there abusing children or taking advantage of women in their congregation and on. Their lusts are taking them over. 1 Timothy 4:1, "But the Spirit says expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." That means that they're probably under the Old Testament law and they don't know what the meats represent. And remember that the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things in Hebrews 10 and 1. It's a parable to show us we are not to partake of other strange people's fleshly ways in Jude 1 and 7. These animals, which were ritually unclean under the Old Testament law, are what Peter saw coming down out of heaven. Acts 10 and 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean." And a voice came unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, make not thou common." And then Peter finally understood that revelation, didn't he? In verse 28, "Ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean." And the animals he saw represented the Gentiles, all the lost kinds of people out there. We don't partake of them, we don't fellowship with these people. But it hadn't got anything to do with physical meat. That's the way it's used in scriptures. We don't partake of their uncleanness, their flesh. When we share with them, we share with them. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is given and taken. You're not taking anything from them. You're giving them something good so that they can come out of that darkness that they're in and come into that marvelous light of the Lord. 1 Peter 2 and 9 talks about. 1 Timothy 4 and 3 says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received from thanksgiving, received with thanksgiving." Now look at that. All of you who are going back under the law, you are first of all separating from Christ, it says. Galatians 5:4, ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. You are falling away from grace. And when you separate from Christ, you separate yourself from grace. And you'll find you'll lose grace the more you stay under the law. You'll lose grace to walk with the Lord. You'll lose grace to overcome sin. You'll lose grace because you're seeking to be justified by your own works. And that's what the law is. And you need to understand that the covenant of the Old Testament and the covenant of the New Testament are totally different covenants and have two totally different natures. 1 Timothy 4 and 3, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth." So if you know the truth and you can eat whatever is put before you, verse 4 says, "For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be rejected." Now let's read it again. It says, "Nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving." Folks, that ain't just talking about on Thanksgiving that we do this. It's every day that we do this. And if you don't know you should be doing this every day, here it is, verse 5. "For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer." These days, folks, the curse has touched everything we've got. Between the chemtrails and the pesticides, most of the food supply is being poisoned. So you need to sanctify your food through prayer and with faith. 1 Timothy 4 and 6. "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus." That means if somebody doesn't do this, they're not a good minister of Christ Jesus. When a Judaizer puts you under the law, for instance, or some apostate church puts you under the law, they're not a good minister of Christ Jesus. And just know that everything else they have for you is garbage also. Know that. 1 Timothy 4 and 6, "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine." So that's the good doctrine. "Which thou hast followed until now, but refuse profane and old wives' fables." Anything that anybody adds to the Word of God such as these rules and regulations that churches like to put on people, could fall under profane and old wives' fables. And God warns us about doing that. Revelation 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Don't make laws that God hasn't made, and don't pervert laws of the old covenant by adding them into the new covenant, because that brings you under bondage. 1 Timothy 4 and 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. And godliness, of course, is Christ. You look at Christ and you see godliness. And don't pervert his sayings. Don't pervert his meaning. Don't add to. Don't take away from him. Verse 8, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is. That's because now you can come out from under the curse by godliness. Godliness or righteousness delivers us from death. Proverbs 10, chapter 10 and verse 2 says that. Chapter 11 and verse 4 and 6 says that in Proverbs 2. And of that which is to come. Folks, you want to be delivered from the curse with all the rest of the saints. And that means sanctified. With 1 Timothy 4 and 9, faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, for to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. That's the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not somebody who believed the gospel one time, came into the kingdom, but never grew beyond that to manifest sanctification. It's somebody who endures to the end, believing the gospel until they see it manifested in them. And that manifestation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy 4:11 says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Now, the Greek word there for example is tupos, and it means the correct paradigm based on reliable precedent for others to then follow. In other words, the right example. It's a proper pattern. So even though Timothy, by some people, might be considered too young to be teaching others in the kingdom, wisdom is wisdom. And maturity in the Lord is maturity in the Lord. And people who look down on somebody based on outward appearances are judging after the ways of the world. 1 Timothy 4 and 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. And if a person can't be an example in these ways, they ain't got no business teaching anybody else anything. 1 Timothy 4 and 12 says, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. There's your advice right there. Until he comes, give heed. And we know that this is Paul talking to Timothy. But Paul was speaking in the Holy Spirit, so we also need to do this until the Lord comes, because he was the one speaking this. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them. In other words, give yourself to good doctrine, godliness, reading, studying, exhortation, and yeah, if you're called to it, teaching, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Well, that's right, because first you need to be saved so that you can give something away. You can't give something away that you don't have. And what saved means is the manifestation of the word in you, first in your spirit, then in your soul, and ultimately in your body. Folks, we got to humble ourselves before the Lord and repent. That means to change your mind and listen to what he has to say. Now, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom, did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Well, from Galatians chapters 3 and 4, and we can see that the yoke of bondage is men bringing people under law, and that can be back under the Old Testament law or can be under man's law in the New Testament. But for people to be raised up into the image of Christ, they have to have faith that he took away their sin, 1 John 3 and 5, that he healed their bodies, 1 Peter 2:24, that he delivered them out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and 13, and on and on and on. They got to have faith in all of these wonderful past tense promises. Folks, that's the gospel. And anybody who gets you to constantly look at yourself instead of the Son of God is going to cast you down, because the law is not of faith, it says in Galatians 3 and 12. We're not to look at the Son in the legalistic way that they do. He took away our sin and delivered us out of the power of darkness, and he healed our body and provided everything else that we need. Every provision is in Christ. And if legalists change him to another Jesus, they're proving that they don't know the gospel. And they're adding to and taking away from the word. And that brings them and their followers under the curse. Folks, they're dangerous. Galatians 5 and 4 says, ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. Ye are fallen away from grace. Folks, you don't want to be entangled in this yoke of bondage. Because Paul warns you that if you do that, you're a son of the handmaid and not a son of the free woman in Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Galatians 5 and 2 says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. And circumcision was just one particular part of the law that he's using here as an example. So if you seek to be justified by any other part or parts of the law, Christ will profit you nothing, it says. And then verse 3 says, yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he is a debtor to do the whole law. There's some of you out there right now saying, well, I keep the Sabbath of Exodus 31 and 15. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you keep the yearly Sabbath of Hosea 2 and 11? Do you keep the seventh year Sabbath of Leviticus 25 and 2? Do you keep the Jubilee Sabbath of Leviticus 25 and 10? And what about the rest of the 600 and some odd commandments of the Old Testament law? You're a debtor to do the whole law, it says. And since nobody was ever able to do that, you put yourself under a curse. Galatians 3 and 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law, well, in the numeric pattern, this verse should be read like this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're not keeping the whole law, Paul is saying here that you're a lawbreaker, and that Galatians 5 and 4 says you are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. You are falling away from grace. You'd have to go back and keep the whole Testament law. And even then, you'd still be under the curse because it passed away in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and 14, Galatians 3 and 19, and Colossians 2 and 14. Galatians 4 and 19 says, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Here, the Galatians are severed from Christ because they're seeking to be justified by the law. And we've seen that it don't matter which part of the law that might be. If you pick out any part or parts of the law that you want to be under, you got to keep the whole law. Don't let these people deceive you. They haven't read the New Testament. You got to keep the whole law. And even if you could do that, you're still falling away from grace. And of course, if you're severed from Christ, you've fallen away from grace. And that's a terrible thing. You can't do anything without grace. Because grace is God's unmerited favor. And if you've noticed, nobody's seeking to actually keep the whole law. They may be legalists, but they think it's not necessary. They say you just have to do these bits and to do those pieces so that you can feel like you're better than somebody else and be self-justified by your works. Besides, they'll get you to believe that they're the ones who are going to give you the truth, which to them is that you have to go under the law. They'll make you feel there's nowhere else you can go but you've fallen away from grace. God says it. He ain't going to change his mind either, folks. Well, what is the Old Testament law? Well, Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, which is grace." The New Testament, and on, they had to slaughter all those goats and lambs, and by the way, they don't do that anymore. So, even according to the law, the Jews have no sacrifice. Modern Judaism doesn't have any sanctified priests either, because they don't have the blood of the red heifer to sanctify the priests in Numbers 19:1-12. They ain't got nothing. According to their own book, they have no sacrifice. Why would you want to go back and keep a covenant in which they have no sacrifice? They're two different covenants, very different. So what's the shadow? If the law is a shadow of the good things to come, a shadow of the New Testament, are you going to go back and keep the shadow? No, you want to pay attention to what's standing in the light, don't you? That's what you want to look at. Shadows come from something standing in the light. What is it that's closer to the sun? It's something standing in the light. That's what you want to pay attention to. A shadow is a hole in the light. A shadow is darkness. The law is darkness. It's a parable. And unless you understand the parable, you ain't got nothing. It's a parable of the New Testament. And you're not paying attention to the New Testament if you're trying to keep the parable instead of fulfilling the parable. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the parable. The law has only a shadow of the good things to come. The law is not the very image of the thing. You have a hole in the light there. You have darkness there. And if you want to go back and keep that, it's only so you can claim that your flesh is good for something. Okay? That's what you're doing. Hebrews 10:1 again says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh." What did the Jews have to do after they lost their sacrifices and their priests? They had to make a modern religion out of their Judaism. So even though the legalists don't have the old covenant, they still want to bring you under it. And that's crazy. The old covenant can never make perfect them that draw nigh. God's argument with the old covenant is that it can't make his people perfect. And by bringing you under the old covenant, they're telling you that you can't be perfect. Are you going to agree with them and try to keep the shadow? Or are you going to believe the new covenant and come into the light of Jesus Christ? Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now hath he obtained a ministry, the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." If he's not the mediator of the old covenant, then you don't have a mediator if you're in the old covenant. Which hath been enacted upon better promises. The old covenant wasn't made with you. It was made with the Jews. Who would go back to that instead of the better promises of the better covenant? Verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second." Why would God get rid of the first covenant? Verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," which he did. And all of our early forefathers were all Jews. He made a covenant with them and the rest fell away. The rest were broken off of the olive tree through unbelief, it says in Romans 11:20. You were grafted in by faith, if you endure in the faith. Otherwise, you can also be broken off. That's what Paul said. So how come you want to go back and follow these people? Why would you follow those who were broken off from the olive tree because they cling to the Old Testament law instead of believing what the New Testament says? Glory to God. Hebrews 8:8 says, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." He did that first with them and then, of course, with the Gentiles. verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, that's the law, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. In other words, you can go back and keep that old covenant if you want to, but he's got a new covenant, and he has moved on. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their hearts also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. But that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. Now, when he made the new covenant, it made that old covenant old, and it vanished away. And you can read on and on, but legalists ignore all of this to bring you under the law and to bring themselves under a curse by bringing you under the law. Now, let's pick up again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't make any difference which part of the law you're trying to keep, because there's nothing in any part of it that will bring you closer to God. Amen. Remember what we just read in Galatians 3 and 10. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And if you're going to be closer to God, don't stand in the shadow. Go over there where the one who stands in the light is, because then you're closer to God and you're closer to the Son. Galatians 5 and 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And that's the thing that's important in the new covenant, faith working through love. And I want you to notice that it also says, for in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means that all the promises are found only in Christ Jesus. Like it says in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. You get the blessing of Abraham only if you abide in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3 and 16 says, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this is the one that the promises were spoken. But if the promises were spoken to just one person, then how do we get them? The answer is, and to thy seed. He said it's not to seeds as of many, but as of one. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, Christ. Galatians 3:17. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, that's Abraham's covenant, the law which came 430 years after doth not disannul. That means annul to us today. The law did not annul the promises given to Abraham and to his seed, so as to make the promise of none effect. When the law came, it didn't take away that first covenant. It's still with us, and it's in Christ. And that's the only place you can find it also. Galatians 3 and 18 says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Well, since the seed has come, there ain't no more Old Testament law, is there? Then it goes on to say, to whom? That's Jesus Christ. The promise was made to him alone, folks. The promise hath been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. He's the mediator of the new covenant, not the mediator of the old covenant, because the old covenant has passed away, remember? So all the promises of the new covenant are found in Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but their minds were hardened. That's speaking of the Old Testament Jews. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It's not been revealed to them. And that it, that's speaking of the Old Covenant, is done away in Christ. The Old Covenant was done away in Christ. In Christ is where you have Abraham's blessing. The law was a meantime thing until Jesus came, as we just read. And all of the blessing of Abraham is in Christ. You have to be in Christ to have it. You can't say, well, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Now the question is, right now, are you in Christ? It ain't got nothing to do with what you did. It has to do with what you're doing right now. 1 John 2:24 said, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. 1 John 2 and 6. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. 1 John 3 and 6. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither knows him. Are you in Christ, or are you walking in willful sin? Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. How come you're not having the blessings of God? Could it be that you're not abiding in Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What's the fire? Well, that's the destruction of those who do not bear the fruit of Christ. You have to believe the word. 1 John 5 and 10. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in him. What part of the Son of God do you believe in? All of this is the word, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and 14. That's what you got to believe. It doesn't matter what men think. You have to believe what the word of God said. Are you going to gamble with your eternal life by believing these apostate creatures? Are you going to believe something some old man told you just because you respect him and his religion? Are you really going to gamble with your eternal life that way? 1 John 5 and 10 says, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believes not, God hath made him a liar. And we can see there's an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians that don't believe on the Son of God. They believe he's a liar. The Bible says that Jesus in 1 Peter 2:24, his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. They don't believe that. They believe Jesus is a liar. The Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews 10 and 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. They don't believe that either. They believe he's a liar. And we can go on and on and on, because there are more pages that are torn out of their Bibles than you can imagine. 1 John 5 and 12 says, he that hath the Son hath the life. What do you have the life? You only have the life in his Son. You have eternal life only in Christ. He that hath not the Son hath not life, it says. You don't have eternal life following after religion. And those people who followed Jesus had to come out of their religion to follow him, and it's the same thing today. You still have to come out of religion if you want to follow him. Amen. I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing. Praise God forevermore. Come out of them, folks, and get into the true Christian teachings. That's the Word of God.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you.